Hello. Thanks for having me. Long drive from Conway, South Carolina to here, or to Level Cross, and then Level Cross to here. Driving all day. My dad, I'm going to pull my coffee over here if you don't mind. My dad used to listen to Christian radio back in my high school days. I wasn't a believer, but I could walk through his room to the shower. And I just remember this program that would come on Sunday nights. This preacher would come on. He's out of Texas. He had a home for girls. His name was Lester Roloff. You guys heard of Lester Roloff? And I used to hear him, excuse me, clear my throat, which is what you're never supposed to do before you sing. But I used to listen to this song, and he almost talked it, but this is how he opened his program. One sat alone, beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set this captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, and helpless they stood near. The fever raged. Disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him. For death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came. And night was turned to day. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. For all is changed when Jesus comes
to stay.
Amen. It does change. It changes when Jesus comes to stay, not just when you have a little experience. I had a bunch of those when I was a kid, cleaning up my act, you know. When times were hard, Lord, help me now. But when He came to stay, all things were changed. All right, so I saw the Denny's at Conway, and so you guys try to stay awake to hear this boring preaching after hearing such good ministry. Oh me! All right, well, we'll see how that works. See if I can overcome that. All right, let's turn to the book of Esther. Esther. Kind of a hard name to pronounce. We got to do a study in the book of Esther in our back to the book study sometime a couple years ago. And it was kind of like a thing with me to study books that were hard. The book of Esther can be kind of hard. But what I want to talk to you tonight is one word, the subject. The subject will be one word, single word, and it is the word influence. Influence. You guys know what influence means, right? Everybody thinks they kind of know what influence is. Yeah. Yes, we do, Mark. Influence. The capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force or produce effects on the actions, behavior, and opinions of others. Right? Right. Did you know, I heard Lehman Strauss tell a joke one time at Shannon Hills, and he said, I'm not feeling very well tonight. I slept with the window open. And during the night, influenza. So you know what influenza is? Influenza, that's the flu. But we get the word flu from the word influenza. And so the ancient people that weren't very smart thought that the influence of the stars caused these fluids in our body to change and would make us sick. Thus, the term influenza came to be. That's an astrological term. Now, I can't understand why ancient people, being so dumb, would think the stars have anything to do with our course in life. But they did. But we're all enlightened now, and nobody... Nobody really reads that stuff in the papers, those horoscopes and things like that. But anyway, influence. Sunday night, during the blizzard of 2012, we didn't meet. We didn't have our Sunday night meeting, so we stayed home and watch 60 Minutes. Did anybody watch 60 Minutes this past Sunday night? See that guy that played chess? What was his name? Magnus? Incredible. Incredible. He beats everybody. He's playing 10 chess players playing 10 people at a time. And beat them all. They're moving. And he's thinking on the different moves across these 10 players. And the guy's maybe still 20, young, early. Incredible. I don't play chess. I played chess once in my life. One time. And I moved one time. I don't know if this to be true. Does anybody in here play chess? Steve plays chess. A few people play. Well, I'm going to tell you what. See, I played chess one time. This is no lie. And I moved one time and the guy said, check.
And then he's going, hey, everybody. This is back in high school. He's, hey, everybody, I beat BB in one move. I didn't know. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if that's possible. But I can't tell. But question. Who's the most powerful? What's the most powerful piece on the chess? In chess, the
queen.
Queen, king, queen. All right. Are the women are saying queen and the men are saying king? One. Okay, I got you. So it's king.
Queen.
Queen. Queen. Okay. All right. All right. Well, let's get on with this study. I want to just get on with this study in Esther. I didn't mean to cause so much trouble. All we're doing is just talking about 60 minutes. Let's see which page we want to go from tonight. All right. So, influence. I have a little quote. The gentleman here says, every life is a profession of faith and exercises an inevitable silent influence. The humblest individual exerts some influence, either for good or evil, upon others. So when we talk about influence, here's what we're saying. Stuff influences you, right? Somebody to your right, I'll bet you, influences you a lot. Yep, a whole lot. That's right. And you probably influence her. So you have the capacity to influence others, but they also have the capacity to influence you. And all kinds of stuff influences us. All kinds of stuff. So we all come from backgrounds where factors and issues and experiences have influenced us and make us think and make us react and mold us and shape us and all that sort of stuff. And so the book of Esther is a really incredible book when I was studying it about the whole subject of influence. if you're at chapter 1, I want to just show you a quick example here. You're at chapter 1 in Esther. It says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. He's a pretty influential guy. We agree? In fact, he's the king of the world. You studied Daniel. I think Steve Andrews was doing a study of Daniel when we left. So everybody's well aware of the fact that there were four empires in the book of Daniel, correct? And the first one was Babylon. Thank you, young man. And the second one was
Persia.
And the third one was Greece. Go ahead. Impressive. And the fourth, Rome. Thank you. So we are in the middle of this Persian, Medo-Persian Empire in this study. Now, back up for a second. Somebody tell me a fact about the book of Esther. That's the fact that we all know. I asked this when we were doing a study. I asked when we were doing the study on the Nazarite. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Another fact? Longest verse in the Bible is in the book of Esther. He's what?
Extremely present.
extremely present. Absolutely. The book of Esther has four main people. I'm trying to learn my lesson about calling Old Testament people characters. It makes them sound like we're watching a movie or we're reading a comic book. But we're not. We're reading history, real history. So there are four main people, and our main character would be Esther, and then Esther's cousin, Mordecai. Have y'all studied this recently? And Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, and then the bad guy, Haman, evil. Yes, the bad guy. Ahasuerus was, it is believed, and I don't have time to cite the commentators, but those of you who have probably studied this would know that Ahasuerus was referred to in secular history mostly as Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes. Some of you might might be aware of that. And so if we're talking tonight and we refer to him as Xerxes, please forgive me. Xerxes is waging a lot of influence. It says here, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. So he is, in secular writings, we also believe this to be true from something that we see in Daniel, that Xerxes was a military man and he desired conquest, and he was going to have a campaign against Greece, against the country or whatever Greece was at the time, just Greece. And he was planning this conquest, and in doing so, he has this big feast there that you see in chapter 1. And he's just displaying his military might. You know, I know when I was a kid, we used to be subject every year to watch the Soviets, you know, and their May Day parade, you know, to commemorate the Bolshevik Revolution or whatever it was. And we'd see all their tanks and we'd see their soldiers walking. And I just remember Leonid Brezhnev, the premier of the Soviet Union when I was in high school. You know, it's back during the Jimmy Carter years, and the United States was feeling all bad and the Soviets were growing. And Brezhnev said, "No one will ever be able to dictate to the Soviet Union anymore from a position of strength." We all were scared. Been to the Soviet Union lately? Huh? Been there? No. How wrong was he? But this is what he was doing. He was showing all his power and showing all his influence. And you know the story here, what happens. He gets all drunk and he calls for his wife. He calls for his wife Vashti or Vashti, however you want to say that, because she's pretty. And he wants to show her off. And see, they're all drunk and he says, "I want my wife to come in and I want you guys to see how good looking my wife is." And so he calls for her and she refuses. That didn't set too well. So she ultimately gets removed from being queen. And then Esther becomes queen. You know? You remember the story? She by some maneuverings, becomes the queen. And while she's queen, this guy named Haman, he comes to power. And he wants everyone to bow to him. He likes power. And he wants everyone to bow down to him. And in this process, Mordecai refuses to bow. Right? And so in the process of Mordecai refusing to bow, it makes Haman mad. And so Haman goes to the king, and there's this decree put out against all the Jews that are in the province of Persia to be killed, annihilated. And then Mordecai gets all sad, and he goes to Esther, and he gives her that great verse that we all know. You know, you have come to the throne. I'll kind of paraphrase it. You have come to the throne for such a time as this. You know, and Esther, if you don't deliver, then deliverance is going to come from another place. That's where Ray was talking. God is present in the book. And so, strangely, as Haman, the wicked one, is enraged that Mordecai won't bow to him, he makes a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And by the ironic twist, the irony of God, and you know, we should understand that God creates irony. God is the supreme author of irony, and I like that. It's not because it's a story, but because in sinning against God, in the rebellion against God, it was the exact opposite of God's goodness and His righteousness and His holiness. But ironically. Right? Ironically, God saves those who had so rebelled against Him and raises them up and makes us greater than we ever were. That's irony. And the book of Esther is full of irony. And so Haman ends up getting hung on the gallows at the end. And Mordecai gets exalted. And that's the story. Appreciate you guys having me tonight. All right. Good. Well, let's get into this story just for a second. I'll talk to you a little bit about some influences that you see. We've already seen a few. But first of all, the influences of leaders on society. These are things, they're simple, just little observations that you make when you study it. It's not anything super overwhelming, over powerful. But when Vashti does not go into the king, and she publicly rebuffs her husband, the most powerful man in the world, and says, "No, I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there and make myself a spectacle. And while these drunkards are drooling, I'm not going to do that. I got a little dignity." That it caused a little stir. And in verse 16, if you look down, verse 16, Esther chapter 1, this guy named Mamukin. Mamukin had a funny sounding name. But he answered before the king and the prince. He says, "Vashti, the queen, has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, to all the people that are in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husband in their eyes when it shall be reported. King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise, all the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written in the laws of the Persians and Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small." So public policy now dictates, because of this public rebuke, they're going to look at the queen and they're going to see what she did, and they're all going to follow after the queen. Simple little thing. What leaders in society do has an influence on the society. Now, if they had gotten modern political lawyers today, they would have gone, "Why, this is just a private matter between a man and his wife. Not to be paid attention to," wouldn't they? Isn't that what we're told? That a politician's private life really doesn't matter? What they do really doesn't matter? Sure it does. Absolutely it does. You see the first lady, she wears her hair a certain way, and all the women wear their hair that way. Right? That's right. See, I saw the president wearing a shirt just like that the other day.
And he's singing the blues.
He doesn't have socks like that, though. But anyway, yes. Singing the blues. But yes, so they do. And you see this influence. You see the influence, and it's recognized by this guy that, yes, indeed, that leaders on society have influence. Definitely do. So, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is where it's going to get a little interesting. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Mordecai. Mordecai shows up for us in chapter 2. And we're going to look at an influence on Mordecai. Mordecai, I heard somebody call him that. That's okay. Mordecai is what we'll call him for this. Mordecai is a guy that is at Shushan the palace. He's there. He's at this place of prominence, Shushan the palace, where Ahasuerus is. And his job, if you look at verse 19, his job is at the king's gate. He sits in the king's gate. Now, the king's gate is a prominent place, right? Somebody tell me someone else that sat in the gate or sat in a public place in the Bible. Who? Lot. Yes. Levi, Matthew, he's a Jew, but he's sitting at the receipt of customs. He's sitting down in a public place. Place of prominence. Whether good or bad, that was his job. He had a good job at Shushan the palace. Okay? Now, let me say this. How many of you have done a study in the book of Esther before? Okay, you're honest. Good. What I'm going to talk about here may be a little different than you have studied it before. But this is where the interesting part comes in. And I have a lot of good authority. I have Mr. William... In fact, most conservative scholars that I know of, McDonald's actually quotes in his book, you can go quote it, I don't have time to do it, but you can quote, you can read it, that the time of the writing of the book of Esther, the time of the writing of the book is between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. And it seems to fit because you see a gap between those chapters. You with me? Now, hold your place there and turn with me to chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. Keep your place at Esther and hold your place there. So between 6 and 7 of Ezra is when this was written. We know, just before we know that this was during a period of exile. This was when the children of Israel were in captivity, or it was that period after 2 Chronicles where they were taken away into Babylon and that extended into Persia and that sort of thing. Okay, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That was this word to Jeremiah, was that the Lord would be in people would be in captivity 7 years. Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He had charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Here's a decree from the king. Hey, all you Jews! Every one of you that's God's people, he's given me a charge to rebuild his house. All of you can go back. Think about that for a second. Where would you be? Let's think about this for a second here. King's Gate in Persia. House of God in Jerusalem. Nobody's saying much. You never think about this before, did you? Well, let me read this to you. Old Jaber and McGee. I just read this today because I've been thinking, am I the only one that sees this? Here's what McGee says. He said, several million of these people did not return to the land after the decree of Cyrus. They should have. God had commanded them to. Now they're out of the will of God. I won't read any more. Enough said. Now, here's the thing. Go back to Esther chapter 1. Something is influencing this guy to stay. Something influenced him to stay. I mean, that's a pretty good job. Pretty good job to stay at the King's Gate in Persia. Security? Or maybe a good retirement plan. I don't know. Gentile power. Maybe he knew a little something about Daniel's prophecies. We're good. We're good. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Don't tell anybody who you are. Don't tell anybody who you are. Now what you see in chapter 2 was that they're having the big beauty contest to see who's going to be the queen. And verse 4, look at that. It says, let the maiden which pleases the king, the queen, be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, it was a big audition. And it was all about who's the prettiest. Right? Can you believe a society like that? That would parade a bunch of people in front and see who's the prettiest? Well, I would have called it the show Persian Idol, maybe, something like that. Or a good reality show it would have made, you know, for the women and all the little tussles that they came in. It would have really been something interesting. Now, Esther, I don't know who brought her, but it says here that she got brought. Esther was brought into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. So whoever, somebody brought her there. You are so pretty. You ought to be in on this. Be queen. And so she, here's what she knows. We're talking about the influence of Mordecai. How about the influence on Esther? So this is a parental influence on Esther. Right? Mordecai's her parent. He's teaching her two things. Your good looks will get you somewhere, and don't tell people you're a Jew. Looks will get you somewhere, and don't tell people that you're one of God's people. That's the message he gave to her. I didn't make that up. If that changes your view about this part of the book of Esther, there's still going to be heroes. Rest yourself, okay? There's still going to be great heroes, but in this part of the book, they're not heroes. They're covering themselves. And so we see leaders on society, the world's influence on Mordecai, Mordecai's influence on Esther. And verse 20, we didn't read that one, I don't think. It says, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. He had always told her, you just, whatever you do, don't do that. But if you can fix yourself up really nice enough, you'll be queen. Well, she becomes queen. Well, let's go to chapter 3. Now we get to the bad guy. Chapter 3 is the bad guy. After these things, did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now he got Haman, this guy gets promoted. And he wants some, he immediately comes up wanting some power. And wanting some recognition for his power. The founding father of this country said power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? And so you see it right here. Political leadership. You give power to people and they don't know how to understand it and they abuse it. So he's promoted. We could go through what all these words mean. He was promoted. He was advanced. He was above all the princes. And these are all different perspectives on Haman. And he wants everybody to bow to him, right? Set a seat above all the princes that were with him, and the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. We'll stop right there because the next part gets into Mordecai. But let's talk about this guy, Haman, and his influence on the king. Haman's influence on the king, and ultimately what Haman will do when Mordecai keeps giving him trouble. When Mordecai, he keeps seeing Mordecai not refuse to bow to him, he will issue the decree. I don't like these people. This guy Mordecai represents people that aren't going to submit to our authority. They're going to be trouble, so we're going to kill them. But Haman shows an interesting influence over the king. And in fact, this the king lets him issue this decree. And so Haman's influence seems to expand. And it becomes worldwide That's weird. A worldwide influence. What? How would a guy be able to do that? Well, the reason why he wants to kill God's people, that's why. The greater influence of evil in the world. Haman is an Agagite, right? You guys know, remember the story of Agag? And Saul. And Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. And he refused and he spared Agag, the king. And Samuel told him, you have done totally wrong because God said, kill all the Amalekites. That seems pretty bad. But you see, the issue was that the Amalekites, and you guys have studied this, I know, the Amalekites were a people that were eternal enemies of the nation of Israel. Eternal enemies of God's people. And God had said as much. You remember the story in the Old Testament. The Amalekites snuck up on the children of Israel. And there was a battle that occurred. And Moses was up on a mountain. You remember? And Aaron was holding up one hand and Hur was holding up the other. And as long as that was occurring, the battle was being won by God's people. But if he let his hands down, then the Amalekites would win the battle. And let me read you what God says after this battle in Exodus chapter 16. I'll just read it to you. Exodus, actually, it's in 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I'm going to put out his memory forever. And then later on in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. verse 17. God says this, remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were coming forth out of the land of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost with thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, that the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, shall not forget it. God's at war with Amalekites. Mordecai cannot bow to an Amalekite. There is this great influence of evil that he recognizes suddenly. This is bigger. I didn't go back to rebuild the temple, but that doesn't matter. Wherever I am in this world, there is an enemy of God's people. You remember Daniel's dream? Daniel's dream, and the angel was coming to Daniel, and he said, I tried to come, but I couldn't because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. There's a battle going on. Unseen. Paul calls it this. He says, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. There is an evil. Turn with me real quick. This is really fascinating. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. This is Old Testament perspective. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That's today's headlines, guys. You know who it is saying it? Read who's saying it. Verse 6, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarines. You don't see Hagarines mentioned except for right here. The descendants of Hagar, the Ishmaelites. Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines. They want you cut off from being a nation. Does that sound far-fetched? that some country would not want Israel to exist. No. It's today's headlines and the greater influence of evil. And that's why the Bible tells us in Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage? They rage and they say, let us join up against Jehovah, the God of the Jews, and His Christ, the Redeemer of us. Let us cast off the burdens they put on us. That's what they do. And they rage about it. Well, where were we? We are about out of time. So, Mordecai suddenly has a change of mind, and he has an influence. He has his own influence. Chapter 3, back to Esther chapter 3. This is when he suddenly, finally, I think he sees it. When he realizes what's at stake. If you're one of God's people, what is at stake? To join up with this world is futile, and it will be disastrous for you to do it. Here's what Mordecai does. It says, Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, in verse 2. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandments? Why are you doing that? It's peer pressure. Why do you do that? And they did it every day. Why do you do that? Why do you transgress the king's commandment? That Jewish stuff, man, that's gone. That's history. That was once upon a time. Came to pass when they spoke daily unto him. He hearkened not unto them. And they told Haman. Two levels of peer pressure. Tell us. Tell us. Oh, we're going to tell Haman. First level is, well, just tell us why you do it. Oh, we're going to go tell Haman. Now the pressure's a little harder. We're going to tell the people in authority. They spoke daily unto him to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. now he's telling him he's a Jew. And he goes in, chapter 4, and he says to Esther in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is your time, Esther. You know what Esther does? She goes to the king. And she has influence on the king. Why? Not with her beauty, but with the truth. My people, she tells him, chapter 7 and verse 3. Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition. For we are sold, verse 4, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. If we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. You see the difference here with influence. And there's so much more. We're out of time. I know we've gone a little bit long. But you understand the point. Mordecai ultimately becomes the hero of the story. But he becomes the hero of the story because he speaks up about who he is and about what is at stake. The same way with Esther. And the whole story of Esther culminates in this great feast, the Feast of Purim they have every year. I remember when I did this study, I called a synagogue in Greensboro to try to talk to this guy about Purim. That was fun. You know, tell me about that. You want to tell him all the stuff about what the story means. He's basically telling me what they cook. You know, they cook these little things called Haman's ears. It's what they call this little cookie thing. But the greater point of the story is this. The world lives on and you don't hear God. You don't see God. The nations try to put God out of their psyche. But God is there. And our greatest influence is when we stand for Him. I can't stop yet. We got to go to Daniel 11. I'm going to go fast. Daniel 11. Please go with me to Daniel 11. And I'm like 3 minutes away, okay? But Daniel chapter 11 shows us something here. Shows us God's insight. God's not mentioned in Esther at all. Daniel 11, and look at verse 2. And now I will show thee a truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. See that fourth guy that's going to be far richer than they all? He's the guy in Esther that's showing all his riches that's going to go against Greece. And God knew it was going to happen in Daniel 11 before it ever happened. You see who's influencing everything really here? You see who the great influencer is in the book of Esther? Who's the most important guy on the chessboard? Who is it, Jeff?
The guy moving the pieces.
I asked Jeff. The guy moving the pieces. Yes! You've heard it before, but that's the story of Esther. God is in control of all things. Let's just close in prayer and then we'll turn the meeting back over to our brother. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the lessons we learn. We pray, Father, about the influences in our lives that we would not be influenced with our culture and our society, the things that bomb us and penetrate our lives so often. We pray, Father, that we might be those that would influence others for the cause of Jesus Christ. That, Father, we would take a stand, realize what's evil, be able to discern what is out there, what is contrary to your will. And, Father, to realize that this world is no friend of grace to help us on to God. And so, Father, we pray this little lesson tonight would help us and give us strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.